So you've asked me a question about karma. People say, I guess this is just my karma. But we reply to that, then change your karma. And people say, oh, I can't become a devotee because I'm working out my karma. And then we say, all right, change your karma. And then person replies, oh, I thought karma was something you were stuck with. How can a person change his karma? So most people in the West, now even in India, they talk like this. They talk about things like karma, but they have little understanding what it really is. What is karma? Karma is simply the law of cause and effect. Karma is produced by any activity performed for the development of the body or mind. When we perform pious activities, punya karma, they create good karma or good reactions for future enjoyment, punya phal. When someone performs bad or sinful activities, pap, immorality, or papa karma, they create bad karma or future suffering for this life or future lives. In this way, living beings create their own future by our present actions. So the type of karma or fruits or reactions that we're harvesting or experiencing right now, by the type that we're experiencing, it can be seen by the kind of life we're experiencing now. If in last life we were very pious and charitable, we might be born in a body, Janmashvarya Shuta Srivira, in a body that's very strong, healthy, wealthy, famous, intelligent. We may be a member of an aristocratic family, and so on. If we have bad karma from performing sinful activities in the past lives, we may get a body that's ugly, poor, sickly, deformed, and with little facility for getting an education, or we may be born in a low-class, poverty-stricken family. In this way, the life and death of a living being is determined by his own doing. For example, when someone becomes rich and famous, or poor and miserable, or someone dies from a snake bite, fire, disease, or thirst, it is only one's karma that's being experienced. Such justice, as governed by the laws of the universe, will follow us wherever we go. Nothing we do goes unaccounted for, and everyone is answerable to the laws of karma. So then you're asking a question about destiny versus karma. So you're saying, if the activities a person performs are already predestined, how can there be sinful activities? After all, we would not really be in control of ourselves. Actually, you have to understand that we all have free will. It is not what happens to you, but how you react to it that makes a difference. In other words, it's not what happens to you that counts, it's how you respond to it. That is our free will. And if you know something you do may give yourself bad karma, then simply change your activity. For example, if we are destined to become a rich and famous entertainer, that may be our fate, famous Bollywood actor. So that may be our destiny or our fate, determined by our activities and familiarities from previous lives. But we still have the choice, or freedom of choice, to decide what we might do with all the money that we earn by our fame as an actor in this life. We might use our fabulous wealth to help others in many ways, and improve the condition of the world, opening schools or free hospitals. This is very good because we use our wealth for the benefit of others. And so that way, we accumulate punya or sukriti, good karma. But if we decide simply to enjoy the wealth as much as we can by spending it on fancy cars, fast women, big buildings, and enjoy our senses in every way possible, then we use up our good karma because of our selfishness and selfish activities, and then we accumulate bad karma. One's eagerness for catering to the demands of the senses forces his consciousness to go downwards. So we have to remember that our life begins according to the level of consciousness and what attracts our attention at the time of death. So it's so important to die with the right consciousness if we want to attain a more advanced level of existence in next life. But that's what Krishna consciousness is all about. It takes practice. We have to develop our consciousness according to our thoughts and activities throughout life. And the end result is what you have at the time of death. That state of being and one's karma takes one to his next life. So you're asking another question about asanas and pranayama and the yoga system. What is the value? So the physical postures and asanas, which prepare one for pranayama and meditation, and ultimately fixing the mind and consciousness on God or Krishna, the asanas, they improve our health, our circulation, nerves. They calm the mind, prepare one for attaining higher level of consciousness. Pranayama, we have anulom-vilom pranayama, or bhastrika pranayama, or nadi-shodhana pranayama. So many different types of pranayama. These breathing techniques, controlling the inflow and outflow of breath, these accomplish the steadying and soothing of the nerves and steadying the mind for meditation. Once the mind is steady, then one can especially focus on spiritual object of meditation. With a steady mind, we can fix our mind on the form of Krishna or Radha, or begin to think of their pastimes. So it's described in the Yoga Sutras that pranayama is a way to purify the nadis, or the energy channels which flow through our subtle bodies. And the subtle body in our citta, there are many impressions of past experiences that are contained there, and they become impediments on our path to higher consciousness. So we have to clean our subtle body and remove all these impediments for the psychic energies to flow smoothly so our consciousness can rise to higher levels without hindrances. So this is the whole theory of pranayama, is that by breathing exercises, we can increase our energy that flows through our body and then activate the pranic channels in the subtle dimension. By yoga, asanas, and pranayamas, one usually feels more energy. They eat less, and they consequently sleep less and have more time for meditation. Because all this food that we're eating, food and drinks and juices, the actual essential part of the food, most of the energy we get comes from the life essence or the prana in the food. That's why fresh food has more prana in it. Fresh and lightly cooked food is much more prana than prepared foods, and heavily cooked foods are practically like dead foods, living foods and dead foods. So we practice Krishna consciousness or any spiritual practice. The sadhana is to purify the mind and to raise the frequency level of our consciousness. We talk about tamagun, rajagun, sattvagun. So consciousness is connected with a vibrational level of energy. Sometimes we say, well, that guy is in low consciousness, or he's in high consciousness. So low consciousness means bodily consciousness, sense gratification, sinful life, illicit activities. It's low life, low consciousness. And high consciousness means to be connected with the Supreme Consciousness, Krishna consciousness, Sri Krishna and his service, divinity and surrender. So the more spiritual we become, the more we move our whole being into a higher frequency. And we can perceive that which is spiritual in the higher levels of reality. In other words, a highly evolved spiritual person, he functions at higher frequencies and dimensions of existence. We talk about spurti and visions of the Lord. This only comes in a very high level of consciousness. So when our vision increases as our purity of consciousness elevates, our understanding of things and realizations all begin to expand beyond the limits of the lower planes of physical existence. That's why we're so much concerned about Ahara, Nidra, Maitri, and Vyam, regulating our eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And we want to eat sattvic foods, not only sattvic, but very pure and wholesome natural foods offered to Krishna, Krishna Prasad. And we want to move in pure places, not in discos and movie theaters and restaurants and hotels. We want to move in pure environments, holy dhams and sanctified homes and temples and mandirs. Because all of these environmental factors, they affect us in our consciousness. So that's why we have so many yamas and yamas, do's and don'ts in Krishna consciousness. Because what we do, what we say, whom we associate with, what kind of activities we engage in, these particular activities can keep us in lower level of consciousness. And that can inhibit our spiritual growth. So this eating only Krishna prasad, foods offered to Krishna with love and devotion, only associating with devotees, only moving in sanctified holy places as much as possible. These type of activities are prophylactic. They're ways of protecting us from habits or thought patterns that will keep us from reaching our higher spiritual potential. It's like people say, why are you vegetarians? Why don't you eat animals or chicken, goat, flesh, etc.? But it's all about vibration, because these animals have to be killed mercilessly, and they're not the intended food for mankind. If you're killing someone, that means there's some envy, there's some hatred. That's the opposite of love and appreciation and service. So we have to change the perception of ourselves as servants of the Lord. How can we possibly reflect? We talk about divinity or bhakti. How can a person possibly reflect divine love toward all living beings if we're looking at some beings with the intention of killing them, eating them, or exploiting them? We have to rise above such a low level of discrimination. We have to see the soul in all beings, and then we can make progress. So this is your question about pranayama and pran. This is the yoga scriptures. They describe that pran is a force that pervades the entire universe, the immaterial energy that is the foundation of all material form. Pran is the fundamental force that drives all transformations in nature throughout the universe, from the galactic to the molecular. Pran is a primordial universal power that comes from the Supreme Being. It is this power that causes planetary movements, seasons, and the vibrations detected in atoms and molecules. Prana is the energy that the body uses for health, vitality, and various bodily functions. The form of energy known as prana is often taken into the body through breathing and through light waves that radiate from the sky. Thus, prana is also the vibrational field in which all energy moves and from which springs all power. So by becoming in tune with the higher universal frequencies in this prana, which flows through one's body, this will determine the type of omnipresent energy with which one's system resonates. That's another way of describing the sattvagun, rajagun, tamagun. These are all vibrational energies, expressions, different degrees of prana. Covered prana is ignorance. Prana in motion, unveiled prana is raja, rajagun, passion. And then purified prana, controlled prana, sattvic prana is known as goodness or sattvagun. So this is what yoga is all about. By perfecting the yoga process, we can change the shape of our subtle body, make it smaller or larger. That's why people are very advanced spiritually. They generally have psychic powers, or the powers to read minds or predict the future. It often comes automatically. And you can control the pranic flow of energy. That's how people become healers. They become aware of this prana. The point is, as often these modern preachers try to tell us, that unleash the power within us, the power of the mind, the power of self-control, the power of will, thinking it will be done. So all the potential we need to be spiritually successful is already within every one of us. We simply have to develop that potential and use it. What happens, we have to rise above our self-inflicted limits that we've imposed on ourselves, and then we can see how powerful we are. Everyone is part and parcel of Krishna, part and parcel of God. And we've been placed in this material existence for a purpose. So, Prabhupada, of course, he was helping all of humanity. And we should also think what I can do to benefit others. And Krishna is always there waiting to help us also. Not only Krishna, but even the whole universe, all of Krishna's creation, will support our efforts by some means or other. They will help us. The environment is friendly. And if we try for perfection, we'll see that God and the whole universe will actually help us achieve our purpose. If we work for this. This becomes more obvious as we clear our minds, purify our senses and minds of all anarthas and unwanted habits and attachments that distract and impede our progress. When one's mind is clear, one will see the unlimited, it will realize his unlimited identity and potential will become revealed. So, of course, you're very much interested in the mystic yoga system and yoga and pranayama. But our yoga system is based on mantra, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So you talk about doing asanas and practicing pranayama in order for meditation. But we do mantra meditation. We use mantras for meditation. We have the Maha Mantra, Gopal Mantra, Kam Gayatri Mantra, Gayatri Mantra. We have many mantras, 7 or 8 mantras that our guru gives us for meditation. So mantra, man means mind and tra means to deliver or control. And the best way for focusing the mind is mantra. In fact, our shastras say that in Kali Yuga there's no other way, there's no other process for spiritual realization. What does mantra meditation mean? It means focusing on the sound vibration within the mantra. Hare Krishna Rama. And this mantra, by chanting this mantra, meditating in the sound, it actually restructures one's psychic or subtle body. In one place in Bhagavatam, Prabhupada says that this practice of Krishna consciousness, which of course is centered around Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam, hearing and chanting and remembering Krishna's name, it actually evaporates the subtle body. The material mind, intelligence and ego, man, buddhi and hankar, they become dissolved and purified and removed. And then arising from that impure subtle body comes the pure subtle body of the pure spirit soul, the spiritual mind, the spiritual intelligence, and the spiritual identity as Krishna's eternal servant in a loving rasa relationship, sthayibhav, vivara surupaya Krishna and nityadas. So the mantras we chant, they induce higher frequencies of existence into the consciousness. And these, by cleansing the consciousness, these vibrations, this higher vibration, Prabhupada said this is a transcendental vibration beyond the senses, mind, and intelligence. It is beyond the lower strata of consciousness in Prabhupada's Hare Krishna address. So lower strata of consciousness means mundane material consciousness. Aham Ameti, I'm Indian, I'm American, I'm man, I'm woman, I'm young, I'm old. So this mantra actually induces higher frequencies, spiritual vibrations, to enter the consciousness. This mantra, chanting the mantra, prepares us for perceiving higher states of reality and for leaving the body at the time of death. If we chant our whole lives and chant Krishna's name at death, then we can attain spiritual perfection. So in other forms of yoga, Raja Yoga, Gyan Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, the other popular forms of yoga, it is advised, or they teach, that one should refrain from thinking of any external or sensual objects. Oftentimes they say you should meditate on nothing. Meditate on Brahman, meditate on the supreme nothingness. Meditate on the void, meditate on the all-pervading light. But my experience is that if you concentrate on nothing, you get nothing. When you're meditating like this, if you've ever gone to these meditation schools, and they say meditate on nothing or the Brahman, or if you try to, as soon as there's some distraction like an itch or insect bite or noise, your mind swiftly focuses on that. It cannot stay meditating on nothing or the Supreme Brahman. So how is it possible to meditate on nothing? Okay, now close your eyes and think of nothing. Well, it's our nature of our mind to think of something. Some form, some sound, some friend, some action, some activity, some plan. Mind is always holding on to some object, some idea, some thought. Nothing, to think of nothing is very difficult. So nowadays, although this Ashtanga Yoga, meditative Dhyan Yoga, is really outmoded, it's not really meant for Kali Yuga. This is a Nam Yajna, Nam Yuga, Harinam, Mahamantra Yuga. Mahaprabhu has come to propagate chanting in this yuga. It's the most practical system at the present time, recommended in all the Vedas, is to directly focus our mind on the Supreme within the vibration of the mantra, specifically in the form of His holy names. By chanting the Mahamantra, we can prepare the mind for experiencing higher realms of reality. And this mantra directly engages us in service of the Supreme Lord by remembering and thinking of Him. And it says in one place in the Vedas that all their mantras and processes for self-realization are already contained and compressed and packed into the Mahamantra. Everything's there. So now you're saying, okay, your argument is that I tried chanting Hare Krishna for some time, but I didn't get any result. I feel disappointed. I feel disappointed. I feel let down that you say this chanting is so great, but now I don't see so many great things have happened. Of course, if you study Yoga Sutras, they say that, and Bhagavad Gita also, that disappointment is a function of the modes of nature, ignorance, and there's no place. Feelings of disappointment are not permitted in any yoga system. This disappointment, how does it happen? It happens or manifests only in someone who is attached to results. And we become angry or upset when our demands or expectations are not met. Because we become disappointed because we start chanting Hare Krishna and we think, oh, it's such a powerful mantra that within a few weeks I'll see Krishna, in a few more weeks I'll get my spiritual body, and within a few months I'll be having mystic visions of Krishna's Nitya Leela, and within 6 or 8 months I'll, in my spiritual body, I'll enter into Krishna's Leela and relish various ecstatic bliss and exchanges with Krishna's eternal associates. Then after 6 or 8 months of chanting, and we say, wow, hey, none of these things have happened. I feel disappointed. I think this, I lost my faith in this mantra. So the mantra is perfect, but it's personal. It will reciprocate with us in its own time. So we have to be a little bit submissive and humble, patient especially. So you're asking about ghosts and these subtle beings, astral beings. Well, sometimes they say sunrise to sunset is a time of day given to the human beings in the gross material body that we all know. And sunset to sunrise is the 12 hours is the play time for the astral beings, the subtle beings. Of course, most Indians have heard the term like pretas, pishachas, pretas, bhutas, rakshashas. We've heard these things. So just as there are Adivasis and there are cultured men and uncultured men, religious and irreligious men, and good men and bad men on this gross plane, so there's a whole other world called the astral or subtle plane. They cannot be seen, but oftentimes they enter people's bodies. Then they have to be exorcised or called a ghostbuster. People speak and act in strange ways when they're inhabited by other beings. So those beings are very interesting. Sometimes they're called spirits. But these are various different entities. They're also living entities, jivas. The word jiva with a gross body, 75% water, some bones and muscle and tissue and mind, and we can do so many things. But these are also living entities, jivas. But they're forced to remain in a lower astral realm. It's a type of punishment, type of reform. It's like in this gross plane, if someone misbehaves or acts incorrectly, breaks the laws of the state, then they're put in the prison house to reform them, and they're kept separate from the other people. So these astral beings are also in a type of reform. Especially if someone died of suicide, someone commits suicide, takes their own life, then they often become ghosts. And ghosts are forced to live without a physical form. But they have sensual desires to fulfill. But they cannot satisfy their cravings without a physical body. And this causes great strife for them. So they want physical pleasure, but they don't have any physical body. So these living entities are very much frustrated. They live a life of suffering, and they're very jealous and envious of anyone who has a physical form, because they can enjoy, and they are enjoying. So these subtle beings, if they continue to harbor their sensual or brutish desires, they may become a great source of trouble and disturbance for those whom they can influence or control through their mental suggestions. So they can act on the mind. Ghosts can play havoc with a person's mind. If a person is weak-willed or not determined or due to bad karma, he's also open to influence by other beings. He can be influenced. It's called possessed. Are controlled by these subtle entities. They can actually make suggestions. In this way, these ghosts or subtle astral beings, they haunt places or obsess others in physical bodies due to their anger and desires for physical pleasure, which they cannot attain. They especially attack human beings who are mentally deranged or who are intoxicated or in a dirty physical state or weak-minded. Because these such people that are mentally deranged or unstable, they can subtly control their thoughts and actions, resulting in the victim sometimes appearing insane or to be hearing voices, seeing things, or even going so far as to murder someone or commit suicide. These problems may go on until the person can escape the influence of the ghost or the lower astral being. If they cannot escape that influence, then they may actually go insane or even die without knowing what is really the problem. So it's told that there's, just like we have intelligent people here on this gross plane, intelligent human beings and fools, so the same applies to this astral plane of boots and prates. There are sometimes more evil, powerful evil beings that live in the lower astral planes. And they're very cruel and they may give wicked instructions or mental suggestions to those in the earth plane or like-minded and filled with similarly lusty and brutish desires or evil intentions. So these instructions from these subtle beings, they further the dark energy in the world and implicate those who become involved in such thoughts and activities in the earthly plane. This gives great delight to these hellish beings who can be found haunting places where any acts of sensuality, cruelty, intoxication, and so on take place. They take pleasure in seeing the confusion or chaos that they help create. And for the people who become influenced by these ghostly creatures, their vitality and good karma are greatly reduced, and death may not be far off. So this is describing what happens when one becomes possessed. In the material world, the psychologists and psychiatrists in the West, they say, oh, he has some psychosis or some kind of neurosis or some kind of mental disease. And he says mentally deranged, give him some sedatives or some medicines. But they don't actually understand that he's been taken over by another being. He's been controlled, just as some big powerful gunda comes in and grabs you, ties you in up with ropes and forces you to act in certain ways or do certain things. It's quite clear you're bound and controlled by this powerful gunda. But these beings act on a subtle plane, and they're very powerful. So sometimes when people are influenced by these ghostly creatures, they develop ghostly consciousness. This malevolent or evil-minded subtle entity, which we call ghost, will spread evil thoughts, depression, and contemplation of suicide to others in the attempt to make them trapped in the lower astral worlds like they are. I say misery likes company. So ghosts try to find weak-minded people or sad or depressed people and turn them into ghosts also by creating such mental havoc that they end up committing suicide and they join the ranks. So it's a way of making new bhaktas, bhakta ghost. It's their preaching program to expand the number of ghosts on the subtle plane, astral plane. And sometimes these ghosts, they do this simply for the amusement of seeing immorality and corruption spread throughout the world. A subtle body of a being in the lower or dark regions of the astral world reflects the wickedness and cruelty in his thoughts, words, and deeds of his previous life. The subtle body may be misshapen, deformed, or even grotesque to the degree of darkness of the entity. Such beings may be forced to stay in the lower regions of the astral realm if no physical body can be found to accommodate the state of mind of the entity. Physical forms often hide the true nature of the individual within it. But once released from the physical body, The subtle body takes the shape that best shows the true disposition of the living being. Thus they remain there until their subtle existence of suffering reforms them enough so they may change their consciousness and vibrational level to be able to take another physical birth to try again. So now there's also a type of subtle being that some people call dark angels. They include pretas, which are the ethereal forms of the deceased, who often haunt the places where they used to live. If they become angry, they tend to disturb children the most. Preta state is like a purgatory that one must go through for committing certain sinful activities. Then there's bhutas, or bhuts. These are malignant spirits, goblins, or ghosts. And bhutas can cause disease or insanity. They roam about in the day or night and often haunt forests and or vacant houses. So that's pretas, are deceased persons, ethereal forms. So our relatives may become pretas and hang around the house if they died in the house or committed suicide. Then there's bhutas, then there's pishachas. They dwell near cremation grounds, deserted houses, or open roadways. They try to possess people and may enter through the mouth as when one yawns without covering it. That's why people in India, they often snap their fingers when they're yawning, because that sound and that mudra prevents these pishachas from entering the open mouth. These pishachas travel with other low spirits and they roam during twilight and can remain invisible or change their form as they like. That's three types of subtle beings. The fourth one is called Vetala, V-E-T-A-L-A-S. They're another kind of demon who haunt burial grounds, and they can reanimate the dead. They often engage in a strange kind of singing, which can sometimes be heard in cemeteries. Hare Krishna. Then there's the final category after pretas, bhutas, pishachas, and vetalas, or rakshasas, which we hear so much about in Mahabharata and other places. These are the worst of the evil subtle entities. These are also man-eaters who wander at night. They can change their shape at will and assume many different forms. They can become dogs, owls, vultures, dwarfs, or even beautiful men or women. In the day, they are weak and not very active, but they gain much strength during twilight, which means sunset, and at night, especially during the new moon, Amavasya. The most powerful Rakshasas are Brahmin Rakshasas. These are fallen Brahmins who made great strides in spiritual understanding, but then turned their interest toward the dark side. Those are very powerful, but by chanting Maha Mantra and the Sringa prayers, one can be protected. And so there's, in Satyuga, these, the divine and demoniac living entities existed on separate planets. In Treta Yuga, divine and demoniac lived on the same planet, but on separate continents. In Dwapara Yuga, they live on the same continents, but in different cities, like Hastinapur and Indraprastha. But in Kali Yuga, divine and demoniac qualities exist within the same body. So which way we turn depends on us. So this astral plane, or the astral realm, is the thought plane, mental plane, where we can make contact or attain reciprocation with either demigods or higher entities, or demons or lower entities. By worshipping the devatas and mahajans and great devotees and associating with higher planes of existence, one can develop mystic powers and purify his consciousness to different degrees. But if we worship demons and associate with the dark side of the astral plane, that may give us some psychic power or tantric power, but is dark and dangerous power that impedes our karmic and spiritual progress. But above these two planes is a spiritual plane which is completely transcendental, where we can easily make contact with God. So there's also subtle beings that are not like these Buddhism priests. There's also higher subtle beings, and you can say the good guys, the good subtle beings. And they're higher levels of existence. They live in bodies made of very refined material elements. And there's the Gandharvas. Everyone's heard of Gandharvas. They look like human beings, only they have wings. So they're angel-like beings. They can sing very sweetly. They're actually known for helping human beings and offering wisdom when we are in need. Then there's the Apsaras. These are the most beautiful dancing girls, celestial dancing girls. And then there's Siddhas. These are beings who live on the planet where all the residents have mystic power and they can travel from planet to planet without the use of mechanical devices. Then there's a type of subtle being called Vidyadharas. These are beautiful spirits and bearers of wisdom. They can also sing and play the most lively music. These higher entities live on planets that are not very far away from the Earth, and they can visit this planet quite easily if they choose to do so, either to enlighten and encourage those they favor, or forewarn someone of impending danger. Some of the lost ghostly entities are lucky enough to be guided by these more learned and compassionate beings in the astral world who are there to help, such as the angels. This is where the Christians get their idea of the guardian angel. Sometimes these Gandharvas or Vidyadharas, etc., they will even help those who have recently died to show them through the maze of the astral region and point them to higher levels of existence. So you're asking about love. Well, actually, love is the basis of the universe, because the basis of the whole universe is personality, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. So everything we see, the backing of it is love, Prem Purushottam. The universe and all the material objects that we see are simply combinations of elements that of the energy that originates from the Absolute Truth or the Supreme Being. The basis of all that energy is love. All things are but a projection of that universal and supreme love. The universe has a loving intention. The purpose of this loving universe, it's a loving universe. This universe has a loving intention. Krishna has created this universe for our improvement and our growth. It is only our own disconnection from our spiritual identity and from the Supreme Lord Krishna that loving intent of the universe that allows us to get caught in Maya, the illusion, the plane of misconception, and then become confused about the purpose of life. This illusion of Maya is forgetfulness of who we are. What is our relation with the Supreme? What is the reason for life? It's because of this illusion that we think we are these physical bodies, and we try to cater to the sensual demands of the mind and body. We think that material happiness, bodily pleasure, is the goal of life. Then, in the bodily concept of life, far removed from the Supreme Loving Agent or Supreme Loving Lord, we become influenced and controlled by lower vibrations of fear, anger, greed, lust, and hatred. And that in this way, these debilitating energies and feelings and ideas, they cut us off from our full spiritual potential. Then we fall into confusion, misconception, illusion, that which is not. And then we take so many unlimited and unnecessary problems, we take them so seriously. So if we want to realize our full potential as eternal, blissful, spiritual beings, we have to become free from the bodily impediments. We have to become free from the limitations of our physical form and our identification with it. To free ourselves from limitations and conditionings and inhibitions and fears and phobias, this is one of the ultimate purposes of human life. Everyone should work for freedom, to free ourselves. Then we can know who we really are and be truly happy by being connected with our eternal spiritual nature. We are eternal, and there are only three things that are eternal, that are the basis of the ultimate reality. One eternal principle is God, the Supreme Lord Krishna. The second eternal principle is the innumerable living entities, the jivas. And the third eternal principle is divine love, which is the uniting relationship between the jiva and Krishna. That's all there is in this universe. God and us and love. Everything else comes and goes. Husbands, wives, children, houses, bodies, countries, position, name, fame, high, low. Everything comes and goes. And the eternal spiritual universe is where that love is manifest to its fullest. That is what we're all hankering for. All anyone really and essentially wants is love, is to love and be loved. That is the core of our being. What more counts? That is ultimately why anyone does whatever he or she may do. Everything we do is either an expression of love or a calling out for love. It is all in connection with that, though often expressed in a limited or even perverted or misdirected manner in the material world. Everything else in this universe, especially the longing for emotional or physical love, is but a reflection of that need for divine love. It is the need to be reconnected with the source of all love, that Supreme Being. Until we find out what we really need, which is satisfying the needs of the soul, our real identity, no one can be truly happy while trying to grasp complete fulfillment through the temporary and ever-changing material relationships.